Okay, so I have never used one of these mics before. To be honest, the way it looks in my head, it looks super weird. So if it looks weird, just, you know, you'll be in that space with me. I'm waiting for the PowerPoint to pop up. Maybe. Nice. Okay, great. So good morning, Resound. It's good to be here with everyone. It's a little strange being up here and not seeing Helicon here, but I guess, you know, it's time for us to pick up some of the slack in the church. And so it's a pleasure to be here. So this morning, I understand that you guys have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Hopefully you guys ended on verse 24 last week, for those of us who are here. So today we're going to be going through Matthew 6, 25 to 34, and the sermon's titled, Thanks, Jesus. So that'll be explained later on. I'm not trying to be sarcastic with our Lord and Savior. So before we do anything else, let's jump into the verses real quick. And they're super small. Like, super small. So I'll read them, because good luck. all right, so Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34 in the ESV translation. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, I'd like to say a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we trust in your goodness. We believe that you are a good Father to us. And yet, we can't help but feel anxious a lot of the time. Even as we're maybe preparing sermons on being anxious, we're being anxious. And Lord, we do pray that you would forgive us for not having enough faith. Forgive us for not being in deep enough relationship with you. And Lord, we're thankful that you draw us to yourself. We're thankful that your love is such that it envelops us, it embraces us, God. And so this morning, as we go through this text, we trust that you'll be here with us. We trust that hopefully it won't be me speaking, but it'll be you speaking to your people. And we want to come together in corporate worship of what you have for us this morning. So thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so today we're going to be talking about Do Not Be Anxious. I think that's the subtitle that a lot of the Bibles have for us. And to start things off, I'd like to keep things a little light with a little comic strip. So that's fantastic. The text is also really small on that, so I'll read the panels and hopefully it'll kind of sync up. If you have good eyes, then you know, you'll enjoy the full experience of the comic. But anyways, coffee with Jesus. So we have this girl. I trust your will, Jesus. I appreciate that, Lisa. Thank you, says Jesus. But I have to tell you, I'm very worried about so much for my will, I guess. And so, you know, whether or not this is our experience, it's kind of a natural thing to come before God and to know the truths that we're taught in church, right? We're taught, you know, you should trust his will. We're taught that, you know, don't be anxious because God has everything planned, God's sovereign, and all of these things. And yet, when we pray, when we go through kind of the natural encounter of life, we'll often find that we're in Lisa's spot. We do say that, I have to tell you, Jesus, I'm very worried about dot, dot, dot. And so, when we come to Scripture with this kind of attitude, it can be very easy for us to just say, gee, thanks, Jesus. I mean, in reading the passage, the first glance at it, it seems kind of like that friend that tells you, hey, man, like, stop being stressed. And you're just like, thanks, I'm not stressed anymore. hopefully, like, you get that that's not ever the case. Usually, it takes a little more than saying, don't be stressed, to not be stressed. And so, you know, what's the proper way for us to approach Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34? So there's three things, and my PowerPoint slide structuring is maybe not as clear as Helicon's is, but the first point is the call inwards. And so this is just going to be the first verse, and we'll sit with it for a little bit. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So in the first part of this passage, we have what I call the call inwards. And that's not authoritative by any means, but it's helpful, right? As we're thinking about anxiety, a lot of times anxiety comes from our self-reflecting. We sit in ourself and we think about the things in our kind of mental life that really bother us, right? So who here has never been anxious? Nice, it's still quiet. So most of us have encountered this experience of being anxious. And so just to tell a story to prove that I too am more anxious than maybe I appear. As I was preparing for this sermon, I read the passage on Monday, and that's when I was like, okay, like this is what I'm going to be preaching on, and so I'll think about it throughout the week. And on Wednesday, I come home kind of late because I'm a grad student and sleep is optional for us. And so I come home and I find my mom sitting at the dinner table, and I'm just like, hey, Mom, how's it going? And so I sit down, I'm getting ready to type up a paper that I have to turn in on Thursday. And out of nowhere, like, I hear her breathing kind of start to change a little bit. And knowing my mom, like, whenever her breathing starts to get, like, real shallow and quick, she's about to say something. And so I'm just waiting. And so she just talks about how, you know, the past few days my dad's been sick with the flu and she's been taking care of him. And she, like, prepared, like, a hot water bath, foot bath or something for him to kind of like help him go to sleep and all this. And I guess the water was too hot and he kind of said maybe like in a rude way, like the water's too hot. And so my mom was in this space of being very frustrated, being kind of tired with taking care of him, not really having help. And so she said something along the lines of like, I don't think I can do this anymore. And I'm a bit of a catastrophizer, which makes it very ironic that I'm preaching on this. But as soon as I heard that, like the first thing my mind jumped to was like, oh no, like my family is finished. Like I'm surely going to come home tomorrow to divorce papers and I am going to have to, you know, choose a side. Like who am I going to live with? Or should I just say like, no, Mom and Dad, like I'm not living with either of you guys. I'm going to stake it out on my own. Like, you guys did this to me. And so I jumped all the way. And so clearly I needed this. I needed this passage because it ministered to me, as hopefully it will minister to some of us. And so, you know, I go to bed with this on my mind. I'm just, oh man, like, I don't want to wake up tomorrow. Just take me, Lord. Jesus, just come back. Like, I'm not ready for this. And so I wake up, go there the next day, and we eat dinner because my family eats dinner a lot together. It's kind of a nice thing. And they're laughing and talking. I'm like, what? What was I thinking? There's no reason for me to be so anxious, right? And that's when I kind of realized that all of those things that I was thinking about, like getting ready to choose a side, even got so far as to like prepare my speech to my parents about like what a horrible thing they're doing to me. All those things were me in my own effort trying to overcome a lack, right? It was me trying to use my own ability to see my way through. And because I couldn't, it made me very anxious. And what I realized was that we do need to come to the presence of God. That's kind of the gist of this call inwards, is to kind of think about it and sit with it. It's not that God's saying, oh, if you have an anxious thought, like, sorry, man, you're not Christian. Well, that's a terrible thing to think. And it's also a dangerous thing to think that, you know, anxiety is kind of something that isn't psychological or clinical, right? I think that there's a component of anxiety where it is that, and we shouldn't kind of belittle people that should get professional help because of that. But I also do think that as we're going inwards, as we're reflecting on what anxieties that we have, anxiety is not an illness in the eyes of God. And again, this is talking separately from the actual kind of psychological or clinical illness, but anxiety is an invitation to come to God's presence. And so, you know, after spending some time inwards, the next step in the text is to go outwards. There it is. And so this is kind of the meat of the passage. Hopefully I'm pacing this all right. But once we properly assess the deep anxieties that we have, or the temporary anxieties that we have, some of us, you know, we might not have deep anxieties. Maybe we're mature in the faith and we kind of have walked with the Lord long enough to know that, hey, this is someone I can consistently rely on. But, and I'm glad that there's a lot of college students here because some of the conversation will be a little more college-oriented. But we do have temporary anxieties, right? If I'm not mistaken, midterms is either last week or it's coming up, or second round of midterms is coming for those of us who will make money in the future in the engineering majors and stuff. But, you know, these temporary anxieties, they're things that we can bring with the call outwards, right? And so in the call outwards, it's not too small, but I'll still read it. Verses 26 to 30. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so there are a lot of things happening in this bit of scripture. But I would like to focus in on kind of the natural outdoorsy aspect of it. And that's why this is called the call outwards, right? In bold, it's look at the birds of the air and consider the lilies of the field, right? And so no doubt there is an aspect of this, you know, perhaps that Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and when you're on mountaintops, what kinds of things do you see? You see flowers, grass, you see some birds maybe some trees, unless you're above tree line. And so, yeah, it's certainly the case that, you know, he was preaching in a natural landscape, and so maybe that's why he came up with these verses. But, and I don't know how many of us are fans of being outdoors, but you know, when we're kind of anxious, there is something to looking at creation that helps, right? There's something about being in creation that captivates us, that removes or repositions the focus from being on us to his creation, right? And if you know, like in Christian culture, there's this notion of quiet time. And I think in Santa Barbara, like your idea of quiet time becomes a lot more glorious than someone who's living in LA. Like I'm from LA, and so my quiet times are never quiet thanks to the traffic and the cars and all that. But here, like, you can just go to the beach, like walk 5 minutes maybe if even that, and you can be in nature and be in the stillness, right? And so this call outwards is to be invited into his creation and understand that all these things that are weighing us down, it's a matter of where we're positioned, right? Some of this passage does get lost when we don't kind of take this advice to look at the birds and to consider the lilies literally. When I was going through this the first time, I just thought, yeah, okay, cool, like birds eat and then like flowers are pretty. And that was like all I gained from it. Maybe some of us like are reading that the same way. But no, like I think that there's more to that, because you realize that when you're thinking about birds, like, yeah, that's true. Like, they don't have to go to college and get a degree and get work to buy worms. They just get worms, right? And like lilies, they don't need to, you know, go to college and get money so they can buy clothes. They're just beautiful. And so we see how creation is very deeply infused with the Father's presence. And when we go into creation, you know, that ought to overwhelm us. It ought to be a space of us focusing and taking a breath and stepping back and seeing, like, wow, like this is what God has created. And so instead of a sarcastic thanks, Jesus, it turns into like, wow, like, thanks, Jesus. And so, yeah, the next part of the call outwards, thank you, is this idea of, you know, yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and why are you anxious about clothing? So, for a lot of us, maybe these aren't directly concerns that we have. Most of us I mean, if you go to school in Santa Barbara, you probably aren't as worried about food or clothing as other people are. Like, I'm sure that I was a college student too. I was worried about food at times or clothing. But there's other anxieties here, right? And so part of this call outwards, or what's interesting in this bit of scripture is the needs that Jesus focuses on, right? The lacks. He could have easily talked about, you know, other anxieties that he knew that the people had, but he chose to focus on these. And so just as a disclaimer, this isn't kind of like a strict exegesis of the scripture. And so if anyone wants to rush me after the sermon on account of this point, like, don't. If you have any other qualms, like, feel free. But, you know, this is just an observation, right? What's happening is that he focuses on your Heavenly Father feeds them, and why are you worried about clothing? And so, recently in my Theology 2 class, we've just went through Genesis 3, which is the fall of man. And you see that, you know, there's a pattern going on here, right? Because in Genesis 3, what were the two things that immediately kind of got the sin train going? It was eating food from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and finding clothes because they realized that they were naked, right? And so these are the first two things that immediately follow an instance of disobedience, an instance of faithlessness from Adam and Eve, right? And so this food and clothing language might be a kind of reminder of this mistake of trying to be self-sufficient apart from God, right? This is not to say that we live life just saying, like, I give everything to Jesus, like, I'll just sit here and Jesus is going to make things happen and I will have food and clothing. I think that's kind of an erroneous way to live life. But in our being anxious, we're concerned because we think that, for the most part, it's about our own ability or lack thereof that causes us to be anxious. And so we come to verse 27, which says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life?" And so how many of you guys have to write papers for class? Show of hands? Some of us, right? Okay, good. I feel that because I'm still writing papers in grad school. How many of us have procrastinated? I definitely have. Hey, good. We're being honest with ourselves. And so in this procrastination, we often arrive at this point of anxiety where you hope for more time, right? It's like, oh, if only I had, you know, 3 more hours, then I could get this done, and it's going to, you know, I'll get an A on this assignment or something. But what I want to say is that this is not changing the source of our anxiety, right? If we think that the source of our anxiety is a wrestling with our ability, it's a wrestling with our lack of ability, having more time for ourselves to be incapable is not going to alleviate anxiety, as it were. What we do need more time for is time for us to return to or focus on the presence of God. But if we trust that God has designated the times and the places in our lives, why should we want more time? And so part of the consideration here is to see that part of our nature is to desire food and clothing, right? It's this desire for self-sufficiency. If we look at why Adam and Eve, you know, kind of looked after or looked to the fruit of knowledge of good and evil and looked to sewing together fig leaves, it was a desire to self-sustain or be self-sufficient. But, you know, having more time is not going to help that. It's more faith and more relationship with him and more of his presence that we're going to need. This passage is not, well, I'm going to say that this passage may be helpful for some people if you give it to them in their time of anxiety. And as good Christians, you know, we love to give Bible verses to people because that seems like the best source of advice. But I do want to say that this passage is more than that. It's not just to read this passage and say, like, wow, like, you're right. There goes my anxiety. But it's kind of meant to draw us and invite us into the presence of God and to sit with him before that. It's okay to be anxious before God. It's not a sign of any, like, lack of salvific faith. But Jesus is saying that he wants us to draw near to him when we're anxious. And so the final part of this section of verses 26 to 30. There it is Jesus reaffirming our value. When we realize that it's about his presence, we also need to realize what follows from his presence. A lot of times I think that, and this is just something I've been thinking about lately, is how in our kind of modern culture, we're more inclined to dispose of the supernatural experiences, or discount them at least, than we are to rely on maybe facts or scientific knowledge. And I'm not going to be up here and tell you like science is worthless, kids, because it's not. Science is fantastic. But I am going to say that when people talk about having like a God experience or an ACF, like some people will say like it's a Jesus moment, or you know, being Jesus slapped sometimes. Maybe not that one so much, but we need to kind of not discount these very real experiences in which God directly ministers to our heart, right? It's like, and I was part of this group early on where I would be like, oh, like people that claim to have Jesus moments, they're kind of being disingenuous, or it's not like real faith, or it's not like a real thing for you to hold on to and think that it's God because it's just emotional manipulation or whatever. And so, like, I was a bit of a cynic, and I still kind of am at times, but I do realize that in the space of being called outwards, it's undeniable that when you realize how small you are, when you realize how intimately God has created creation, you realize that there is kind of this supernatural quality to things. In our times of anxiety, Jesus draws near to us, and what he does, or you know, in his character, he's reaffirming how much he values us, right? A lot of times, especially maybe in Asian culture, maybe at least this is Asian American culture as I know it, it's hard to self-value, right? Because your parents kind of bring you up, and at least my parents, here, I'll just speak for me, I won't speak for everyone else. My parents brought me up, and a lot of times, you know, I would think I did good in school, did well in school. And, you know, I'd maybe get a 92 on my science quiz. And I'm like, all right, I nailed it. And I come home, hey, Mom, look, I got this 92. It's I'm doing the thing. And my parents just be like, oh, but why don't you get, you know, like 100? It's like, I mean, okay, like fair point. And so you hear this message of why didn't you? And there's always more to be done, and look at this person who's better. And that kind of, it hurts my ability to self-value in a lot of ways, right? It's because, you know, from that I get this pattern of like constantly looking like, oh, like who's doing better than me? You know, as I'm standing up here, you might be, I might be thinking like, oh, like how much better like would it be if Helicon were preaching this? And, you know, like why would he have me do this? And, you know, put the people to sleep. But that's not what's happening, right? Jesus says, are you not of more value than they, referring to the birds? And about the grass of the field, he says, which today is alive and thrown tomorrow into the oven. He's talking about value there, right? He's noting that, you know, you recognize that these things are a lot less valuable than you are in the eyes of God. And so, you know, why is it that you think that God would not take care of you even more, right? And so, given this kind of disposition to self-unvalue, that's totally not a phrase, we might turn to him in our anxiety and say, okay, God, like, here I am, I'm anxious, but I'm coming to you, right? I'm coming to you in the space of prayer. But why would you care about this, right? I think, you know, in prayer meetings that maybe we go to, at some point, maybe if you're thinking about it, you get kind of ashamed about this prayer for school. At least I did, right? Like I would go to prayer meetings and I would try really hard to not ask for prayer about school because I was so caught up in this, like, oh, like God doesn't care about school. Like why should I even ask other people to pray about it for me? And I think that, you know, that's not the right way to go about this, right? And when, so Jesus says, oh, you have little faith, he's not kind of criticizing our faith. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, like, he makes this distinction between saving faith and ordinary faith. He doesn't really say ordinary faith. I'm kind of putting that into his mouth. But the sense of his ordinary faith. And so saving faith is this positional type thing, right? Like you're saved or you're unsaved. And that's the faith that puts you in one of these spots. But then this ordinary faith is the faith that gets lived out, right? And if you ever read the book of James, this is kind of what it talks about in terms of this ordinary faith. It's a day-to-day practice, right? It's not like, man, this is choppy waters here. If you think that you are once saved and always saved, then that's fine. But there's also this kind of daily faith that needs to be practiced. And this is the faith that's talked about when Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. He's not saying, and sometimes you might hear it interpreted this way, he's not saying, oh, if you don't, consider all these things, if you don't, realize that God values you a lot more, and you're still anxious, then sorry, man, you're not Christian. No, he's not saying that. That's a misreading, I would say. But when we're deep in this relationship, when we're constantly practicing this faith, when we're constantly being in his presence, we see how much he values us and how much he clearly cares about us, right? And so that is the fruit of this ordinary, quote-unquote, faith that produces extraordinary results. And so we need to focus on our value. We need to focus on, we don't need to focus on our value conceived of in certain ways. I don't want to go that way. But we need to realize that when God draws near to us, he's bringing with him a sense of valuing and a sense of caring. And so, this is mainly the call outwards. And the last bit is the call upwards. Nice. And so that's the last bit of the passage, verses 31 to 34. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we do, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so, the first bit of this passage, I kind of just have a story to maybe clarify it. I used to work as a CLAS tutor, and so if any of you have used CLAS, the writing drop-in writing lab specifically, it's pretty cool. It's a really good resource if you're kind of going there willing to learn, right? And so, it also helps that it's kind of one of the best-paying jobs on campus. You get like a solid $14 an hour or something, which is, you're rich if you're making $14 an hour on a college campus. I would sit and wait for people to come in, and a lot of times, it was like international students that would come in, and that's kind of like, oh, duh, that might be harsh. But, you might think that people who are coming from China would want to be better at learning or, writing English, right? That's kind of not an offensive thing to assume, I hope. And so they'd come in, and at CLAS, they have this protocol, don't just help them with grammar. Help them with structure. Help them with, solidifying their thesis. Because those are the things that matter, right? You want to have your good ideas down rather than write eloquently and say absolutely nothing. And so that's kind of the attitude. We're supposed to guide them towards appreciating structure and appreciating, a clear, succinct thesis. And a lot of times, these international students come in, sit down. Sometimes they'll say hello, sometimes they don't. The first question is what can I help you with? And then they'll hit you with grammar. Just grammar. Can you help me on my grammar? I just need to get some grammar checked. And so, we're kind of trained to scan through the essay pretty quickly, see if the points that they're making, read the first sentence and the last sentence, read the thesis, all of your kind of standard tips and tricks, right? And so as I'm doing this, I'm noting that, some of the logic's not quite sound, right? It's not the most convincing thing I've ever read, and you might be better served working on these arguments rather than working on the grammar of it. And so that's kind of similar to what's going on, right? It's that, these things, the working on the grammar, working on these, minute points, that's kind of, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows they need them all, right? It's not that God is somehow unaware of these things that we do need, these things that we're anxious about, because he cares, and in that caring, he knows deeply what we need. But it is about verse 33. Knowing our value before him, knowing that it's about his presence, we're kind of primed to approach verse 33 now. Verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so we're being told to seek two things. We're being told to seek the kingdom of God, and we're being also told to seek his righteousness. And when these two things are true of us, when we're truly seeking these two things, I'd like to say that what, quote unquote, all these things will be added to you shifts, right? So let's say that prior to this, what you desire is your own comfort, and what gets bound up in your own comfort is that I have enough food to eat, that I have clothes to wear, a bed to sleep, right? But when you seek first his kingdom, and we seek first his righteousness, the things that fall out of seeking those things are not necessarily going to be that I need to be fed, and that I need to be clothed, and that I need to have somewhere to sleep, right? When we seek first the kingdom of God, and we seek first his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. That all these things is going to be different, right? When we first read this passage, we might think that, oh, like what Jesus is saying, like if I'm a faithful Christian and I pursue his kingdom, then God's going to give me like tons of clothes and good food and nice cars and a house and stuff. No, that's the prosperity gospel. But how I think we should interpret it is that our desire should be concerned with his kingdom and with his righteousness. Just as our anxiety, as I'm construing it, is an invitation to be intimately aware of where he is in creation, where he is in our lives, how he relates to us, so too is this seeking after the kingdom and seeking his righteousness an invitation to understand and live the reality of Christ's life, right? Because what we need to realize is that unless Jesus accomplished verse 33, we don't have a prayer. No pun intended. As Jesus prepared himself to be crucified, it's not like he was going to the cross very stoically and in a relaxed manner saying, oh, God's got this. Like, the nails, that's a piece of cake. Like, no, right? In Luke 22:42, it says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And so as Jesus goes to the cross, as he approaches his death, he doesn't do so stoically. But the beautiful thing is that he enters into the space of anxiety so that we might be comforted by the content of this verse, right? Jesus, maybe in pop culture, is like some kind of like superhero, but in a lot of ways, he endears every component of the human experience because he loves us and because he wants us to know that we can rely on him, that we have his life in us. And this is where that confidence should kind of be. So in saying, not my will be done, not my will, but yours be done, Jesus demonstrates seeking first the kingdom of God and seeking first his righteousness. He doesn't get the benefit that we get, and that's the striking thing, is that he fulfills this before being crucified, whereas we're only able to fulfill it after the fact of his crucifixion. We get God's presence in our times of anxiety, but on the cross, he calls out like, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so he is removed from the presence of God, if briefly, so that we might get the security that comes from God's love and care. And so in light of all of this, the last verse, verse 34, it's a reminder that day by day, we should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in the same passage where he talks about the saving faith and the ordinary faith, he says this, and it's not there because I read it this morning. You cannot read the Bible without seeing that true faith is a faith that extends to the whole of life. And so Jesus' life isn't characterized by a single sacrificial act, right? As tempting as it is for us to look at Jesus and say, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, and that's how we summarize his life. I think that, you know, maybe earlier on, it's kind of a fair thing to say because that's like, the magnitude of the act is tremendous. But when you start to develop a deep relationship with the New Testament, with all of Scripture, and with Jesus, you see that in a lot of ways, it's about the kind of menial things that he does in his day to day, right? Before he goes to heal tons of people, before he goes to share the message of God, what does he do? He wakes up early in the morning to pray, right? And this is not something that's astonishing or something that's fantastic, right? Because we want the Jesus, we want the power of Jesus to do miracles and to heal people and stuff. But all of this anxiety, all of this coming to God's presence, all of this being with God, it comes from those little things that we do in our day-to-day life as Christians. And so, to summarize, there's another comic. There it is. And I will read it once again, left to right, if you can't see it. So, the woman, Anne, says, "I don't think I really know true peace, Jesus, but you said in the Bible that you'd give it to me." Jesus says, "Take a breath, Anne. Now tell me, right here, right this moment, are you anxious? Are you uneasy?" And Anne says, "It's hard to be those things when I'm quiet in your presence, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Hmm." And so in a lot of ways, you know, this comic summarizes nicely the reminder to come back to Jesus' presence. Our anxieties are not unfamiliar to him. Like, Jesus knows our anxieties, but this passage is an invitation for us to seek him out, to seek his kingdom, and to seek his righteousness. So, having said that, that's all I have. So, I'll close us in prayer.